Hope you all had a good night last night. Might have forgotten a little bit what we're talking about, so just to review a little bit, we're talking about Timothy. In our last class Saturday afternoon, it was the third missionary journey. The group of missionaries that Timothy was a part of had moved on to Ephesus, and during the three-year stay in which Paul was in Ephesus during the time of Acts 19, he took trips out from Ephesus. He went to Macedonia and Corinth, for example. And on one of those trips, he left Timothy in charge at Ephesus. Now, Paul didn't expect to be gone for very long. He mentions that in 1 Timothy 3:14. We'll just note that. 1 Timothy 3:14, he says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." So he's not expecting to be gone for long. However, Paul has such great care for Timothy that he writes him to strengthen and encourage him. And that's just a wonderful illustration of what life in the truth is supposed to be like. We really are supposed to be looking out for one another and how we can help one another. And this is just a very small illustration of that, but it's touching and it's quite powerful. So while Paul was away from Ephesus and Timothy was in Ephesus, Paul wanted Timothy to guard the deposit. This is the theme verse of 1 Timothy. That's the English Standard Version's translation. "Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you." What's the deposit? Well, what is a deposit? When we take money or something precious that we have and we put it in a bank for safekeeping, that's a deposit. Something that we value. Well, the truth should be something that we value. The truth is a treasure. It was a treasure to Timothy. It should be a treasure to us as well. And while Paul was away, he wanted Timothy to guard the truth in Ephesus. And to try to help Timothy guard the truth in Ephesus, Paul identified several concepts that he wanted Timothy to focus on. And those concepts are identified by key words and phrases that are repeated throughout the epistle. 1 Timothy has a lot of repetition in it. There are these key words and phrases that are repeated throughout the epistle. And as we look at the epistle, it's important to just realize that there's all this repetition in there and to see, well, what's repeated. So one of the words that's repeated is charge. Sometimes it's rendered as command. It's the same Greek word. It's paragello. Either charge or command. That's repeated. Faithful saying. Once it's a true saying, but it's the same. It's a faithful saying. And godliness. So these key words and phrases are repeated throughout 1 Timothy to identify for Timothy what he needed to do to guard the truth there. So let's look at what's repeated. Okay, here are the charges. That people in the meeting should teach no other doctrine. That's a charge. Another charge. That we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Another charge. That sisters may be blameless. Another charge. That the commandment be kept without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that those who are rich be not high-minded, nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God. Charge, 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 charge. Repeated a lot. Okay, another key phrase is faithful saying. There's three of them in 1 Timothy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Another faithful saying. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Finally, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. Okay, so what this last faithful saying shows
is that these things were emphasized to encourage godliness. And godliness is a term that's repeated throughout the epistle. We see that word coming up a lot. And as we read some passages from 1 Timothy this morning, you'll see godliness show up a lot. It appears frequently throughout the epistle, and that's because Paul wanted Timothy to make himself an example of godliness. That's how he was to act in the ecclesia, and that's how he was to lead in the ecclesia. So there's a lot of repetition in 1 Timothy, and it's a good first step to just identify it. The next step is to say, why is there all this repetition? Why do we see charge, faithful, saying, and godliness repeated over and over and over again in the epistle? Well, put yourself in Timothy's place. You're struggling in this meeting, and a letter comes from Paul that's going to guide you on what you need to do. What would you do? Well, you'd read that epistle, and then you'd read it again, and you'd think about it, and you'd read it again, and you'd read it again. My guess is that Timothy probably memorized this epistle. And as he'd be walking through the streets of Ephesus, parts of it would just pop up into his mind. He'd think about it a lot. And as he was walking around thinking about this epistle, what would come to mind? Well, charge would come to mind a lot because it's repeated in the epistle. What would that remind him? Oh, that would remind him that there were charges that he needed to give. These things command and teach. There were charges that he needed to keep. Ah, right, right, right. And that would help focus his mind and give him guidance on what he needs to do. What about godliness? As he's running through the epistle in his head, the words going to keep coming up. Godliness, yeah. Godliness, godliness, godliness. And that's going to remind him that he needs to make himself an example of godliness. So the repetition of these key words and phrases would make them memorable and would help Timothy know what to do. What about our life? Do we have repetition in our life? We do. Where were you this time a week ago? Probably right here. And the week before that, same thing. We repeat getting together every week to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. What about at night or in the morning? We do the readings. We repeat it, repeat it, repeat it. We repeat these readings over and over and over again, year to year to year. Why? Well, think about who we are. As we're naturally constructed, we're fleshly. And our minds try to reject spiritual things. Just naturally, just try to push them out of our heads. So what do we need to do? We need to make the choice to put them back into our heads. When you look at the Bible, you see that it's full of repetition. The Lord Jesus Christ taught using repetition. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, taught used repetition. Paul taught using repetition. It appears he wanted Timothy to teach using repetition. Repetition is an important part of our spiritual lives. So when we look at ourselves and say, wow, I'm doing the same thing over and over again, spiritually, that's probably pretty good because we need to, because that's just who we are. Our minds want to reject spiritual things, so we need to put them back in. Keep putting them back in so we can focus ourselves, just like these terms would have helped to focus Timothy. So that's an interesting feature of this epistle. There's a lot of repetition in it. There's some other interesting features of 1 Timothy that give us an insight into who he was and the kind of work that he was doing. One of the key features of 1 Timothy is that there's a lot of medical terms in this epistle. Here's an example. Let's go to the first chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul here is writing about the purpose of the law of Moses. And in writing about the purpose of the law of Moses, there's just an interesting term that he uses that I want to focus on for a minute. Okay, so here's the context. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 10, he's saying what the purpose of the law is. And he says, starting in verse 10, it's for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary
to sound doctrine. Okay, that word sound there, that's the medical term. That word that's rendered sound right here is used in other places in the New Testament. We see it used in the context of the Lord Jesus Christ's miracles. It's used to describe when a person is made healthy, for example, when a person is made physically healthy, and that's typically how the word's used. But Paul uses it here not to describe a person's physical health, but to describe doctrine. He talks here about doctrine being healthy, if there's anything that's contrary to healthy doctrine. Okay, well, this same word appears later on in the epistle. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, or stop right there. That word wholesome, same word, healthy. Consent not to healthy words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Godliness, right? It appears a lot. Okay. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings and surmising, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So godliness is a lot. But we're talking now about medical stuff. So if you look in verse 4, he says, talks about doting about questions and strifes. The word there for doting, it means to be sick. You're sick, physically sick with questions and strifes of words. What's going on? Well, for those of you who were here Friday night, we talked about the characteristics of the society in which Timothy grew up. And those people really valued physical strength, right? That's sort of illustrated in the statues that dotted the streets of the ancient world and the games. But they also valued skilled debaters. That was entertainment. Go watch a debate. And these orators who would stand up and they would debate back and forth with each other, and they'd show off. And the really good ones were very showy, and people loved them. All right, so think about what would happen in those cities when the missionaries came and began to teach people the truth. Well, some of those people who loved debates, maybe were good debaters themselves, they all of a sudden had a new audience to debate in. It's called the ecclesia. And so they would do what they'd always done. They'd stand up and they'd debate each other in the ecclesia. And Paul says, no, 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 stop. Don't do that. That's from your old life. And if you're doing that, you're sick. You're sick. Stop doing that. Okay, there's other instances where medical language appears in this epistle. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And if you look at verse 2, he talks about people speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. All right, that phrase, seared with a hot iron, that's one word in the Greek. It's cauterizio, which has come into the English language as the word cauterize. Some of you all may be familiar with cauterization was. If you had an open wound in the ancient world, people would try to close it by burning it. You would basically take a hot piece of metal, think the flat of a sword or something like that. You would heat it up and you'd apply it to the wound and it would burn it. Why would you do that? Well, it would close the wound. It would stop the bleeding. Now, cauterization is kind of a rough technique because what it's going to do is it's going to destroy the tissue that surrounds the wound. Yeah, you'll close the wound, but all the tissue around it you're going to destroy because you're going to burn it. And when it heals, it's going to come back as scar tissue. And scar tissue lacks feeling. Okay, well, what if the tissue that's burned is your conscience? What if your conscience lacks feeling? Well, then it's not very sensitive. It's not going to be repulsed by wrongdoing, for example. What's Paul talking about here? He's saying, look, don't let yourself get cauterized. Let yourself get burned by exposure to the things of the world. Don't go places where you're going to see wickedness.
Don't go to those public games in Greece where there's all the idol worshiping and all the evil and all the wicked. Don't go to that because it's going to burn you and it's going to make you less sensitive to wickedness.
We should be sensitive to wickedness. When we see bad things, we should be repulsed by it so that we don't do it. But if we're constantly exposing ourselves to wickedness and the things we look at and the things we listen to and the places that we go, it's going to make it easier for us to fall into the habit of maybe not just looking, but participating. As believers, we need to be sensitive to wickedness and repulsed by it. So he's saying, don't get burned through exposure to evil. Okay. There's a lot of these medical terms here in Timothy. And again, just like we did with the repetition, you want to first look at it and identify, say, okay, it's here. The next question you want to ask is, why? Why is it there? Well, there's a few reasons. One, we know that Timothy struggled with physical health. Paul also struggled with physical health. And so, quite naturally, when the two of them were together, particularly when they were with Luke, the beloved physician who traveled with them, topics of health would probably tend to come up, and that they would talk about such things and maybe even derive spiritual lessons from them. Sort of a natural extension of just their conversation. And so it's quite natural that under inspiration, medical terms would come up in Paul's writing to Timothy. All right, now, think about the implications of that. Seeing these medical terms in 1 Timothy is a reminder to us that all the work that Paul and Timothy did was not under ideal circumstances, at least from a natural point of view. Seeing these medical terms is a reminder to us that they struggled with physical health. So when they were doing all of this stuff, traveling around, sharing the gospel, meeting with people, helping people, preaching, building ecclesias, when they were doing all of that work, they weren't doing it under ideal circumstances. They were doing it while they were sick, among other things. So what's the lesson for us? Well, it's a reminder for us that we can't wait until we have ideal circumstances in our lives to begin working in the ecclesia, to begin growing spiritually. We can't wait until I'm out of school, until I'm retired, until my kids are grown, until I have more money. We can't wait to do the work of the truth until some point, in which case we think, oh, then my circumstances will be right. It's not what Paul and Timothy did. If they had waited, or if we wait for circumstances to be right, you'd wait forever, right? They worked right where they were in spite of this illness. And seeing these medical terms here is just a reminder of that. I also think that when Timothy would have seen these medical terms, they would have struck him in a way and affected him in a way that they might not affect somebody who was healthy. Remember, Timothy's sick. And so when Paul writes, Timothy, these debates in the meeting, they're sick. Whoa! That would hit Timothy. And they would really drive the lesson home. And I think it's interesting to think about that for us as well. We've all experienced illness. We know what illness is like. Illness is no fun. When you're sick, you feel bad, you can't do your work, you're lethargic. And that's what's going to happen to us if we allow the thinking of the world to infect our minds and to infect our ecclesias. It's going to make us spiritually sick. And it's going to, and spiritual sickness is just like physical sickness. It keeps us from doing our work. It makes us lethargic. It brings us down. And so we want to make sure that we understand the teachings of the gospel and that we are living them in our lives. Okay, so those are some medical concepts. Again, it's another key feature of 1 Timothy. Another absolutely fascinating feature of 1 Timothy is Paul's use of Greek words in this epistle that appear nowhere else in Greek writing up to this point.
If you all have never read Brother Alfred Nichols' book on the Epistles to Timothy and Titus, I highly recommend it. Brother Alfred Nichols was the editor of the Christadelphian, and he was a classic scholar. So he could read the original Greek text, and he also could read other Greek writings and could compare them. And he has some absolutely wonderful thoughts on the Epistles to Timothy. And one of the things he notes is that when you look at some of the language Paul uses, it's never been used before, which suggests that under inspiration, Paul coined new words in communicating the gospel message. And some of those new words are in his writings to Timothy. We've already looked at one of the passages that contains three new Greek words in it. Of course, we weren't looking for them, so I'm going to pull the passage up again here. We read this. It's in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 to 5. I've identified the new Greek words in red. If any man teach otherwise, it's a compound word that basically means other teach. If any man other teach, that's a new word, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. That's better, it's a new word, it's better rendered word battle. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmises, perverse disputings. That's another new word. It basically means constant friction. Things rub together and create heat and sparks and break down the items that are rubbing together. Constant friction of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing to gain his godliness from such withdrawal himself. What's he talking about here? Well, again, he's talking about those debates, those academic-style debates that were so popular in the ancient world, which were making their way into the ecclesia. And Paul doesn't want those in the meeting. So he needs to coin some new words. And this is something that's absolutely fascinating for us to think about. Paul needs to coin new words to describe the negatives associated with these things, because in society, they're viewed entirely positively. This is an illustration of just how wonderful the truth is. The truth is so different from the natural mind of man that it can't be described purely in terms that man comes up with. It's as if Paul needs new words to describe the truth because it's so different from the way that people think. He needs a new word to describe these debates. They're not some glorious thing. They're a word battle. They're bad. They're constant friction. They're destructive. These new terms help to shift the perspective that the Gentile believers in the ecclesia at Ephesus would have on debates. No, this is not a good thing. This is a word battle. This is constant friction. This is bad. And Paul's use of these new words is a reminder to us of what a wonderful privilege we have of knowing the truth. We truly have something that is very, very different than anything that the world has to offer us. And I just think this is a great illustration of that. Okay. So, Timothy received this epistle while he was in Ephesus, and Paul was abroad. Paul comes back to Ephesus, and after they're together, Paul begins to make plans to leave Ephesus for good, to wrap up his time there and to move on to Corinth, which is in modern-day Greece. It's across the Aegean Sea. The Corinthians were experiencing a whole bunch of problems at this point that were causing Paul all kinds of mental anguish. There were doctrinal problems. There were lifestyle concerns. There were factions in the ecclesia. Corinth had a lot of problems. And before he went there, Paul wanted to send someone to lay the groundwork for his arrival. And so he decides to send Timothy ahead of him to Corinth to do exactly that. So let's look at Acts 19. Again, Acts 19 is the chapter that provides the overall context for this time period. This is 3 of the 4 years of the third missionary journey. So by the time verse 21 rolls around, Paul has gone and come back, and now he's preparing to leave Ephesus
to go to Corinth. And so he sends Timothy out. He wants him to stop by Macedonia, which is to the Macedonians up here. He wants Timothy to basically go up to Macedonia and down to Corinth to prepare for his arrival in Corinth. Verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, that's Greece, that's where Corinth is, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. Erastus is from Corinth. We can tell that in Romans 16. Some fascinating things about Erastus too, but it's another subject. But he himself stayed in Asia, that's where Ephesus is, for a season. All right, Corinth was an absolute hotbed of difficulties. Put yourself in Timothy's shoes. After what he had endured in Ephesus while Paul was away, now Paul's come back, and when Paul's there in Ephesus, it says that Timothy ministered unto him. That would be rather nice, wouldn't it? To have Paul there, to be able to spend time with him, to be able to lean on Paul for difficulties in the meeting. So Paul's come back, and now what does Timothy have to do? He has to go to Corinth. Oh boy. But he's willing to do this. Timothy's willing to sacrifice it himself and to look past his own comfort to do the work of the truth. So when Paul wants him to go to Corinth, Timothy agrees. Now, while Timothy is en route, several delegations of believers from Corinth came to see Paul in Ephesus. This happened a lot. Groups would leave the ecclesia, come over, meet with him, and then go back. We know of at least two groups. There was the household of Chloe, and there was Stephanus and some people who came with him. And they came over to Paul, and they informed him of difficulties in the meeting. They also brought with them questions that they wanted Paul to answer. And so he answered those questions and addressed those problems in the letter that we know of as 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul would sometimes use Timothy to carry epistles. He can't use Timothy to carry 1 Corinthians. Why? Because Timothy's already on the way to Corinth. And so Paul needs somebody else. He's going to use Titus. And he sends Titus from Ephesus to Corinth carrying 1 Corinthians. Now he's concerned that 1 Corinthians is going to make it to Corinth before Timothy does. And so there are several references to Timothy in 1 Corinthians, and they give us some insight into who he was. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10. Now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear. What? Can you imagine if, before I came up here, the Baltimore Collegia says, Pittsburgh, when Ryan comes, please don't scare him. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him. Don't despise Ryan when he comes. But conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Corinth was a pretty rough environment. We know the Corinthians were, some of them were judgmental of people's external characteristics.
And Paul didn't want the Corinthians to look down on Timothy because of some of those things. Instead, he wanted them to learn from Timothy and his example. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. This is what he writes. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me for this cause. For what cause? For the cause of being followers of me. I want you to be followers of me. Therefore have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every ecclesia. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 11, how does it begin? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So, if you want to follow Christ, follow Paul. If you want to follow Paul, follow Timothy. This is one of the greatest compliments given in the Bible. This is absolutely marvelous. Timothy, looking at Timothy, is going to bring them into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every ecclesia. He doesn't say listen to Timothy. We don't have a record of all of Timothy's classes. The idea here is follow Timothy's example, and so doing, you're going to be like me, says Paul, and that's going to make you like Christ.
One of the things that's important to note here is that doing right for the right reason is not always going to lead to immediate success, even in spiritual matters.
Timothy goes to Corinth, and the evidence that we have is that his work there was not immediately successful.
How do we know that? Because the next time we see Timothy chronologically in the Bible is in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother. 2 Corinthians is written after Paul and Timothy leave Ephesus and are going to Corinth. That will be Timothy's second trip.
So what does that mean?
Well, it means that after Timothy arrived in Corinth, he quickly went back to Ephesus, because from there, he and Paul were going to be traveling back in the direction of Corinth.
Okay? So we know from that the trip to Corinth was short, that first trip.
We also know that it wasn't successful, because when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he expresses how worried he was about the Corinthian spiritual state.
When Timothy comes back, he doesn't bring this glowing report about the Corinthians. Instead, Paul is quite anxious about them, and in 2 Corinthians, he writes that as he and Timothy are moving towards Corinth, they're looking for Titus. Why? Because Titus delivered 1 Corinthians,
and he wants to hear from Titus how the Corinthians responded.
So, Timothy's trip wasn't successful initially. He's still really worried about the Corinthian spiritual state, and he doesn't feel better about them until he runs into Titus as they're heading towards Corinth the second time.
Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, where he expresses this anxiety that he had felt. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, I'm going to read from the Revised Version. Nevertheless, he that comforteth the lowly, even God, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but also by the comfort wherewith he was comforted in you, while he told us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced yet more. For though I made you sorry with my epistle, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that epistle made you sorry. It's the epistle that changes their minds. The epistle and Titus's visit is when they repent. And then Titus tells Paul that is when he realizes that things in Corinth have improved. So, Timothy's trip to Corinth was not immediately successful.
Okay, but what does Timothy do in response? Does he give up on the Corinthians?
Does he dismiss them as a lost cause? Absolutely not. He doesn't turn on them and say, not worth the hassle.
He's still involved. How do we know? Well, because he appears in the greeting of 2 Corinthians, and when 2 Corinthians is written, he's on his way back to Corinth to work more.
Okay? And so he doesn't give up on them. And perseverance through difficult times is, in fact, a hallmark of Timothy's character.
He went to Corinth that first time. He came back to Ephesus. While he was in Ephesus, that's when the silversmith's riot occurred. The great is Diana, goddess of the Ephesians, riot.
Timothy was there. That's how the time in Ephesus ends. Their lives are threatened and they have to leave. This is noted in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Ephesus is in Asia. This trouble here is the silversmith's riot. That we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Notice it's a we passage. It's not just Paul. It's Paul and Timothy. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So think about Timothy's state. He's gone to Corinth, didn't go so well, comes back to Ephesus, major riot there. His life is threatened. Paul's life is threatened. They have to leave Ephesus. They're worried about the Ephesians. They're worried about the Corinthians and the Corinthian spiritual state. This is a very, very tough time for them. Let's look at this passage here in 2 Corinthians 7. It kind of sums it up. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Tough time. But we were troubled on every side, with outward fightings, within were fears. Tough time. They had a tough time in their life. We're going to have tough times in our lives. And when we do, we can benefit by following the example of Timothy during this period. When Timothy was enduring hardship, his approach and that of Paul was to look for people who were having an even harder time and focus on helping them. 2 Corinthians and the other writings around this time have an emphasis on collecting for the poor believers in Jerusalem. It's called the Jerusalem Poor Fund. Remember, Jerusalem had been devastated by famine. There had also been the persecutions against the believers there. Many of the believers in Jerusalem were destitute. And so during this time, Paul and Timothy, when they were enduring such hardship, focused on people who were even worse off than they were, the poor believers in Jerusalem. And they gave themselves to collecting money from the ecclesias for the poor believers in Jerusalem. This is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. It's all about that collection effort. We see it in 1 Corinthians 16. We see it in Romans. We're going to look at some of these other passages and the exhortation. But just to note here that when they were enduring hard times, they looked for people who were even worse off than they were, tried to help them. It's a wonderful example. Okay, so let's look at Acts chapter 20. This is going to be the last time we see Timothy in the book of Acts. And here he is helping out. There's a list of brethren here. And what these folks are doing is carrying money for the Jerusalem poor. At this point, they are traveling towards Jerusalem carrying this money. This is how Timothy is working during this time when he's facing so many challenges. He's helping others. Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And they accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. And so Timothy here is serving as a Galatian ecclesial delegate, carrying money for the Jerusalem poor down to Jerusalem. So that's Timothy's final appearance in the book of Acts, and we're going to consider the end of the Bible's record of his remarkable service during our remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ.